I was looking at this chapter and thinking, do I read the whole of it or just a bit of it? And I thought, I'm going to read the whole of it. I hope that's okay with you. It doesn't mean you've got to listen to my voice for that little bit longer, but I hope you can cope. Daniel chapter 6, and starting at verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps, or however you pronounce that word, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So, the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order and brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They had not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian, who may well be the same person depending how you translate the Hebrew. Let's pray. Living God, you endure forever. And the scripture says that your word likewise endures forever, even though earth and heaven may pass away. We ask now that by your spirit we would hear your word in the scriptures for us today and respond with glad hearts to what you say to us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I've got to the stage where I need these reading glasses. A number of you have got to that stage as well, I can see. It's going to be interesting when I'm preaching because I have to use a bigger font, but the Bible isn't a bigger font and I'm going to be doing this a little bit today. But it's one of the things that comes with age. And when I was about 9, I started coming to Sunday school here. I was brought up in what is now New Song Community Church. It was then Ebenezer Methodist Church. And encouraged by my Christian parents to go to church, to worship, to pray, to read my Bible and so on. But when I came to Bromsgrove Baptist Church Sunday School and was in Dorothy Cross's Sunday School class, we were encouraged to use the Quest notes from Scripture Union. And as a Scripture Union, the contemporary logo for Scripture Union. I used Quest. It was a little booklet. You used to have a daily Bible reading and you'd use sort of filling bits with your pencil. And I can still remember my mum helping me with that at night time before I went to sleep. And I'm really grateful for the encouragement that I received as a child to use Scripture Union Bible reading notes to help me in my personal daily Bible reading. But one of the things that that does, and the availability of Bibles for us to have in our own hands personally, is to emphasise the fact that we come as individuals to hear God's word for us. Now that is all right and proper and good, and I do encourage you, somehow or other, to get into the habit, if you're not already, of reading the Bible for yourself every day. You may not have a book in your hands these days, it may be on your mobile phone. Or you may go onto the internet and read, and Scripture Union produce Bible reading notes and helps to encourage you in your daily Bible reading through those means as well these days. But one of the things we sometimes forget is that most of the Bible is written not to people as an individual, but to people, as a community. Let me illustrate this for you in a verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that I'm sure is very familiar to you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, a number of you will know that verse. It might even be a very precious verse of scripture to you at different times when you've been struggling or having doubts and people have come alongside you and said, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Great. But actually, Paul was writing to the church in Philippi. And in fact, you could translate the word in as among. Thanks, Neil. So it reads like this. He who began a good work among you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The word is primarily to a church, to a body of believers, to a community of faith. And so it is with the book of Daniel. It's very easy to read it simply and think about how does this apply to me as an individual. But I would encourage you as you think and reflect on these books, what is it saying to us as a church, as a community of God's people? Have there been times when God has spoken to you through particular books of the Bible as a church? Maybe a particular series that you've gone through, or you remember that someone has brought a particular scripture at a particular time and God has used that to speak to you as a group, as a community. In much the same way, God's people first came to value certain writings and identify that the Holy Spirit breathed life into their communities through those writings, shaping them to reflect God's image, guiding them to walk in His ways, and communicating His loving purposes to them. And the book of Daniel was recognized as Holy Scripture very early on in its life. In the Hebrew Bible, it's placed among the books known as the Writings. The Christian church placed it among the books known as the Prophets. But either way, it was seen as having the marks of inspired scripture for the people of God. Probably, in part, due to its significance at a particular time, thanks Neil, in the history of the Jewish people. A time of severe testing in the 2nd century BC, when they were ruled by the Seleucids. Now these were the military, political and cultural descendants of Alexander the Great, who I'm sure you've heard of if you've not seen the film. And Antiochus IV, the Emperor Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes as he's known, ruled from 175 to 163 BC, and he was vicious in his suppression of the Jewish people. He destroyed their sacred writings. This is a photo of a coin of him. He destroyed their sacred writings. He banned Sabbath observance. He forbade circumcision, the defining mark of Jewish men. He desecrated the temple, building an on the altar of God, a statue of Zeus, the Greek god. He sacrificed animals that the Jews thought were unclean on their altar, and even forced some of them to eat pig flesh, swine flesh, which was against their law and abhorrent to them. Any opposition was brutally put down. And the book of Daniel came to the fore at this time. Although set in the exile in Babylon 400 years before, this was an occasion when people heard God speaking to them through these stories of Daniel, providing them with encouragement and strength, and encouraging them to trust him for deliverance. Now, it's often referred to parts of Daniel is often referred to as apocalyptic, and Paul's got the joy of wading through those later chapters of Daniel in the series, looking at the prophetic utterances and what they might mean. There's often linked with Revelation and is the subject of a lot of speculation about the end times or the last days. And I don't know how Paul is going to deal with this.
Neither does Paul.
But the importance of the book lies, in my way of thinking, not with speculating about what might or might not happen in the future, but its relevance to the present. And that was why the book became scripture, because of what it said to the people about their life and their faith now. How do we face our fears? How do we live with integrity? How do we continue to serve our God when the culture around us says, don't do that anymore? Whether by directly opposing us or by trying to dilute our faith and the relevance of it and say, oh, forget about that these days. I heard somebody say just the other day, I don't know anybody who goes to church anymore. People used to do that kind of thing, they don't anymore, was the implication. I wanted to say, hey, I do, but, you know, I didn't have the opportunity. And the theme that I've been given for today is to see how it was that King Darius learnt through Daniel what it means to live with integrity of faith, so deeply rooted in God that it doesn't crumble in fear. And I want to focus particularly on how Daniel responds to the threat from his enemies. Daniel's obvious gifts had been recognised by Darius. He'd had a fast-track promotion to being one of the administrators, and Darius had a plan to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. So good was he. But that, of course, aroused jealousy amongst others, particularly, I would expect, those who were native Babylonians. This Jewish upstart comes along and gets the top job, basically, is what they were upset about. They came to despise him, and they tried to find a way to trip him up. So, what did Daniel do? Well, Daniel went home. Something very mundane about this. You know, you think about the context, you think about what's happening, you think about all this pressure on him. What does he do? He goes home. Something very ordinary about it. When he heard that the document had been signed by Darius, he knew the implications. But he didn't fly off the handle, he didn't panic, he didn't overreact. He didn't rush off to the palace and try to remonstrate with the king or argue with his critics. He didn't run away and he didn't go into hiding. He simply went home and carried on with his usual routines. Now, perhaps in some ways he wanted to be in a place that felt safe and familiar. And I think maybe there's something in that, so I can understand that desire to be where you feel most comfortable. But more important than that, home was where Daniel usually prayed. And that's what he went there to do. Daniel's devotion wasn't diverted. I like playing around with words and I like alliteration. And I didn't intend to have all these lines all with lots of alliteration using the letter D. It just kind of happened that way. Do you preach like that? Paul went to Spurgeon's, you know, Spurgeon's College. And they do say people at Spurgeon's preach sermons with 3 points all beginning with the same letter.
I went to Bristol. You get 5 from me, value for money, you see. But no, seriously, I didn't intend this. It just kind of happened when I was putting the thing together. But his devotion wasn't diverted. And I would say, may we find in our church, may you find in this church, a place to call home. A place where you can truly be yourself with others, whatever it is that you're going through in your life. But also orientate your lives on God. That's what this church is for, to be a place where you are at home, but also where you orientate your life on God. Where you are reshaped, reorientated, where your perspective is altered, because this is the place where you come to pray with others. Reminded me of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. The second thing Daniel did was that he opened the windows. Now, there was nothing ostentatious about this. Daniel wasn't making a big show of his praying. He wasn't opening the window saying, "Hey, look at me, everybody, I'm praying." He wasn't doing what the hypocrites Jesus criticized in Matthew chapter 6 did, which was to stand on the street corners so that everybody could admire their piety. Nor was this a public demonstration of his faith in God for the sake of getting people's attention. He always prayed with the windows open. That's what he did. So he went home and he opened the windows to pray, because that's what he always did. What Daniel was not prepared to do was to allow his devotion to the Lord to be diluted. He wasn't going to hide indoors, close the shutters, draw the curtains and pull down the blinds and change his behaviour because of his enemies. His worship of God, his allegiance to God, was an open secret. And he wasn't ashamed. Daniel's devotion wasn't dimmed. May we not be ashamed to let people know where our allegiance lies as a community of faith, as a gathering of God's people, as a church in Bromsgrove in 2012. But may we also make sure that in declaring our allegiance to the living God, we do so for his sake and not to prove a point. Think of the words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. A word that could have been written with Daniel in mind, couldn't it? Even though Daniel lived before Christ. Sometimes it seems, as Christians, we make a big fuss so that somehow we can create an opportunity to tell people what we believe. That isn't what Daniel is doing here. He simply continues to serve his God with devotion, and other people see it, and some of them don't like it. The third thing that Daniel did was that he faced Jerusalem. Now, you're probably familiar with the tradition of Muslims of praying towards Mecca. Well, ancient Jews had the tradition, many still today, would pray towards Jerusalem, the site of the temple which represented God's presence on earth. Now, it wasn't just a ritual, although I have to say rituals are actually a very important part of prayer and worship, as long as we take care to remember the significance of those things. Sometimes we have the idea that it's only what is casual and off the cuff that really counts. So I don't believe that to be true at all. And ritual and doing things in a particular way can often be a way of focusing ourselves, in many ways, as Paul has helped us to do in worship this morning. But Jerusalem was also a symbol of belonging to God's covenant people. It was a symbol of their identity as God-fearing Jews. It was a symbol of the way of life that was different to the dominant culture. And again, when you gather as a church in this place, you are saying something to a prevailing culture. I mean, there's an awful lot of things you could be doing on a Sunday, for example. Why come here? Why set aside Sunday, the first day of the week, as a day for worship? Well, because actually, since those earliest days, Those who followed Jesus met on the first day of the week because it was the day of resurrection. They remembered that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and that's when they met for worship. Often before work, because it wasn't a day off in those days. But by doing that, they reminded themselves that they lived the whole of their lives in the light of the resurrection. Life flowed from that truth, from that reality. But they found ways of being different from the prevailing culture. Similarly, what Daniel was doing was identifying himself with others who likewise belonged to the Lord. It was a symbol of unity, Jerusalem. It was also a symbol of a coming kingdom that would sweep away all others. And Christians look to the New Jerusalem. You read through the pages of the New Testament, you'll see that time and again. That symbol of Christ's kingdom. We have the hope that one day God will put the world to rights, that God will make all things new. And we have a hope for the world that we share with all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Many of you will know the old hymn, "The day thou gavest, Lord, has ended." It wasn't written as a funeral hymn, although it's often used in that context. And it contains this verse. "So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway." You see, belonging to God means belonging to God's people and sharing in God's purposes. Once again, we're challenged by the fact that although we're reading the story about one individual and his exemplary faith, he was someone who matters in the story and matters to us. And we know about him today because of his significance as one of the people of God. And so often we can think that being a Christian is only about me and my personal relationship with God, when actually, if we belong to Christ, we belong to one another in Christ. And Daniel's devotion wasn't diluted. May we, to use the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, may we not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Fourthly, Daniel knelt to pray. I should have been an Anglican, because I actually like kneeling to pray. But Daniel was a man of prayer. And the image here of one kneeling in prayer speaks to us in a number of ways. Firstly, kneeling for him was a sign of humility. He knelt in front of one who he knew was greater. He knelt before his Lord. Kneeling was also a sign of availability. You think about perhaps a knight of old coming and kneeling before the king. A sign of availability for service. Daniel knelt before God as a sign of his availability for service. And also to focus his attention on God as he prayed. It struck me also that kneeling is actually quite a vulnerable position to be in. I think if I'd been Daniel and I knew that people were threatening my life, I would not have knelt to pray. I'd have probably stood with one eye on the door. But he kneels, very vulnerable, position of trust in God. Now, we don't know exactly what he prayed. It just says that he gave thanks to God and he asked for help. And it reminds me of a chapter that I'm sure you looked at earlier about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and the threat upon their lives from King Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, once again, we read a story of miraculous deliverance as Daniel is saved from the lion's den. But I suspect Daniel's attitude would have been the same as his friend's, don't you? That he would have said, "Darius, I'm not going to worship you. I worship the one true God. Whatever the cost, whether I am miraculously escape these lions or whether they eat me up, I'm not going to do what you said I have to do." The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 1, this is where that verse that I started with comes. Says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is in prison. But he goes on to say, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the word deliverance there in Philippians chapter 1 could be translated salvation. Paul is not in that sense talking about escaping from prison. He's talking about being made complete in Christ. Whether he continues to serve God in this life, maybe in prison, maybe released, or whether he dies, his concern was to exalt Christ and to be made whole in him. He had that same attitude that I believe Daniel would have had, which was, if I miraculously escape the lions, praise God. If they eat me up, praise God. My allegiance is to him. And similarly, Paul was saying the same there in Philippians chapter 1. As a word to the church in Philippi. God hasn't finished with you yet. He is still at work among you to make you all that God intends you to be. He works in you by his Spirit for your deliverance, for your salvation, for your completeness in Christ. Daniel's devotion wasn't destroyed. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to look that up later, Hebrews 11, verses 33 to 39, a long list of people who by faith did amazing things. And some of them did shut the mouths of lions, but others were sawn in two and lost their lives. Written perhaps in the context where Christians were already losing their lives for the sake of Christ. And the message is very clear. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. A challenge for us certainly this morning. Finally, Daniel prayed three times a day. That's the other thing I wanted to draw attention to. Daniel clearly was in the habit of praying. We have again this image of a man on his knees, an image of regular devotion. This was a time of great crisis. His life is threatened. There's so much he could have done apart from go home, open the windows, face Jerusalem, kneel and pray. But that's what he does, because it's in communion with his God that he finds the peace and the strength that he needs to face the challenge that lies ahead. And again, the writer gives us a clue to Daniel's practice of faith in verse 10. It says in the NIV, which I read, just as he had done before. The Good News Bible, I think, translates it better. It says, just as he had always done. He goes and he prays three times a day, just as he had always done. He had set times for prayer. Now again, I don't know you that well. I don't know what your personal practice of prayer is, certainly. Back to my days of reading Quest and Scripture Union, I remember it used to be something I did before I went to sleep at night. Years later, I was encouraged to get up in the morning and have a quiet time, time for prayer and reading the Bible and so on. In more recent years, I found it's actually a great help to me to have what they call a daily office, which is in fact set prayers and to pray three times a day. I find that for me provides a framework for the rest of my life and helps to shape me for the ministry to which I'm called. And many people have found that kind of routine of prayer enormously helpful, because it means we don't just pray when we feel like it or just pray when we've got a problem. We despise spiritual disciplines at our peril. We need discipline in our lives as Christians. The word is the same root as disciple. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to accept we need spiritual disciplines. Again, we're looking at something very countercultural, folks, aren't we? There's much in our contemporary society that would say only the latest and the easiest is worth having. Preferably the quickest as well. If it requires too much effort, don't bother. Just do something a bit easier. It needs to happen quickly so we don't have to wait. And if it's the latest thing, then it's got to be better than something older or that's been around a while. But how false and how destructive that is when you stop to think about it, about all the things that really matter in life. Relationships. You know, any relationship worth having is one which you've invested time and energy and effort and patience in. not something that's just the latest or the easiest. You could apply the same thing to anything that is creative. Music. Those of you playing instruments this morning probably did not just pick them up the other day and start playing in church on a Sunday. You've actually had to learn. You've had to practice. You've had to prepare. And if, like me, you play not as often as you should, and you pick up your guitar and you play it and you think, ow, my hand aches because I haven't played for a few weeks, you know all about it. It requires that effort and that discipline of learning an instrument. Or if you're into art, painting, pottery, whatever it is, it doesn't just happen. Similarly, any other skill, any trade, or cultivating, if you're a gardener or a farmer, you'll know the same thing. Actually, what really matters is not the latest and the easiest. The opposite is true. And this is certainly something we can apply to the spiritual life. The point is, Daniel didn't just pray when he had a problem. This was his way of life. We'll be watching on our screens in the summer many people competing in the Olympics. For them, this will be the culmination of years and years, if not almost a lifetime, of training, of watching their diet, of exercises and routines day by day by day, waiting for that big test of their skill and their strength and their courage to see if they can do it. Putting it another way, in spiritual terms, if you want to be someone that scales the mountains of faith, then you're going to have to be prepared to go for a walk every day. Most days were probably quite undemanding for Daniel in some ways. He got on with his job, but he still prayed. And it meant that when the challenge came, he was able to turn to God. Do we? Or is our devotion, unlike Daniel's, very easily disturbed? Do we find that when we're worried, we rush around doing all sorts of things and desperately praying that God will sort it all out for us? Do other concerns or tiredness or busyness disturb us so much that we easily lose sight of God? You may find that a simple exercise of praying 3 times a day really helps you if you're struggling, if you're finding things are difficult, and just find some easy way to start with in which you can pray morning, noon and night so that your day is shaped by prayer rather than by all the other things that come your way. So, may we press on. Darius was impressed by Daniel, you can understand why. And not just because he was delivered from the lion's den, but because he knew the kind of person that he was. And he saw that the machinations of the administrators and the satraps and the laws of the Medes and the Persians and his own imperial power and even the teeth of the lions could not divert or dim or dilute or destroy or disturb Daniel's devotion to God. And so Daniel was delivered. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. So becoming like him in his death and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I love that. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I haven't yet arrived. I do wish some Christians I know would read their Bibles. I have not yet arrived, he says, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The latest, the easiest, the quickest? I think not. I strain towards the goal. I press on, says the Apostle Paul. And that's a word for us as a community of believers today. God has not finished with us yet. He still has more things for us to do. And if we're willing to be shaped by the worshipping life and the prayer life and the teaching and the fellowship of the community of faith, God will do amazing things among us. Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work among you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to be still. I've heard a lot of words from me. The important thing is that you hear a word through Daniel chapter 6 from the Lord today for you. Ask him now in the quietness to help you have the courage and the determination to obey what it is that he has said to you. Father, we thank you that you understand each and every one of us and that you have a purpose for us being together today. And you have a purpose in my friends here being part of this church. Lord, you understand that when we think about people like Daniel and the Apostle Paul, great heroes of faith, sometimes we feel so inadequate and we look at the way in which they seem to scale the peaks of faith and climb the mountains and have the great experiences. Help us, Lord, to realise that all you require of us today is to go for that walk, to take that first step or that second step or that third step that will enable us to grow, will enable us to be more confident in you, and will give your Spirit space in our lives to continue his work. I ask, Lord God, for your blessing on Bromsgrove Baptist Church at this time. Lord, continue to speak to them through this series. Protect them and guard them, I pray, in every way. And may they, as we again reflected this morning, make every effort to maintain the unity that your Spirit gives in the bond of peace. I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with love for you, Father God. Give them the peace that passes all understanding to guide them in the decisions that they make as they follow Jesus Christ. And that you would fill them with your Spirit, so that day by day and week by week they would know your presence and your power among them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.